goes wrong leaves us frantic, running around, trying to figure it out, trying to find the time. It could be church responsibilities along with work, along with family, whatever it might be. And there are times when I know that my margin is very, very slim. And for me, typically, that's when I get into a bit of, what did my mom used to say, a bit of a tizzy. I get a little worked up. And I don't know as if God really wants us to live like that. Now, I understand there are times when that's going to happen. It's the nature of the beast, different seasons that we go through. But we've got to be careful that we don't so overpopulate our calendars, our days, that we live without margin. And life gets very, very harried and kind of crazy. And I don't know about you, but I kind of get sick of living like that. I really do. The reason I shared that is because last week we began a series. It's going to be interrupted. I'm going to be away next Wednesday. But we started a series on the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines, in a nutshell, we'll talk about it a little bit more in depth here in just a moment. But in a nutshell, the spiritual disciplines are here for us so that we can become more like Jesus. And so, last week we took a look at a very specific discipline, and that was the discipline of prayer. And obviously, as we are going after Jesus in prayer and we're communing with Him, we will become more like Him as He imparts more and more of His life into us. Well, I mentioned last week that prayer kind of goes hand in hand with two other spiritual disciplines, and these are the two we're going to look at today. And that is silence and solitude. Hence the reason why the word margin came out tonight. Sometimes we just need to stop. Find silence, find solitude, and go after the Lord. I want to share a story with you. I think I shared the same story last Wednesday, but in more of a condensed fashion. Jesus was in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he was teaching. And during this morning, there was a man who was possessed by a demon, came up to Jesus, and the demon saw Jesus and cried out to him, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." It's pretty amazing to me that the demons knew who he was, but his very own people didn't. Either way, this is happening in the middle of the synagogue service. Now, we don't know how long this man was possessed by this demon. We just know that he was possessed by this demon, and that that day was his day of deliverance. See, Jesus rebuked the demon and cast him out of the man. Well, as you might imagine, everyone there in the synagogue was amazed at the power that Jesus displayed. And the word got out into the surrounding countryside that Jesus was the man, right? You should see what he's doing. We were in the middle of a service and he kicks this demon out. It was amazing. Well, after the synagogue service was over, he and a bunch of other folks went over to Simon Peter's house. I get the sense for lunch. That's how I see it anyway. And while he was there, he found out that Peter's mother-in-law was very sick and suffering from a fever. And as you read this, you get the sense that this was not some kind of small little cold. This was a debilitating thing that she was dealing with. Well, Jesus rebuked the fever. She was healed instantly, supernaturally. And the healing was so complete that she immediately got up and began to wait on them and serve them. That's the power of Jesus. He's casting out demons in the morning. He's healing the sick at lunchtime. But his day was not quite over yet. You see, in the evening and through much of the night, they brought all those who were sick and diseased to him, and he healed them all. In the process, many demons came out of people during this time of ministry as well, and again, the ministry went late into the night. Finally, when daybreak came, and Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, says even long before daylight broke, Jesus left Peter's house and went to an isolated place to pray. That word isolated, I believe is also translated as desert or deserted place in the King James Version. It means exactly what it says. It's a lonely place. It's an uninhabited place. In other words, Jesus went off by himself to pray. Now, we don't know how long he was there. Eventually, the people found him and he went back to work. But we see in this story alone, Jesus spent time with his Father in the silence and the solitude. Keep that story in the back of your mind, because I want to talk to you a little bit more about spiritual disciplines in general. See, last Wednesday, we kind of just jumped into prayer, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time on what the spiritual disciplines are. When I think of discipline, a couple of things come to mind. And maybe the same is true for you. Maybe when you were younger, you were disciplined with the paddle. Others were sent to their room. Others had the car keys taken from them. Wendy and I practiced a counting method. Once we got to three, you went to a timeout, and you lost all privileges for the time that you were in that timeout. Other people are sent to their chair. For me, I was a bit of a talkative kid. And I can remember being in kindergarten in PS 22 in Staten Island, New York. And there was different levels of discipline for a guy like me. There was probably some kind of in-classroom discipline. Then the second level was you were forced to stand in the hallway by yourself. Well, one day I was standing out in the hallway and Mr. Selznick, the principal, came by. He was a very nice guy. He was there when I had my first concussion as well. He said hello and then left me alone because I was out there for a reason. I was probably yapping and couldn't stop. The worst, though, was when you were sent to another classroom to sit in the corner. That was like the coup de grace of discipline in PS 22. In room, in the hallway, and then somebody else's classroom. And I was there. I'm sitting in the corner, and I feel terrible, you know. And it got worse because my best friend Robert came up to me. He was in that classroom in kindergarten. And he says, "You want to play cards with me?" So we're playing cards. And his teacher came up and yelled out and said, "Get away from him. He's a bad kid," or whatever. I've been scarred ever since. Either way, this is discipline. There are some other thoughts that come to mind when I think of discipline. I think of sports. I think of learning a trade. I think of instruments. If you want to become a good sportsman or sportswoman, you need to practice. You need to discipline yourself to get to that place. If you're going to learn a trade, say you want to be an electrician, you're going to have to discipline yourself to learn the trade. If you want to learn an instrument, you need to discipline yourself to practice. I think I've shared in here before that there were times in college where I spent 6 hours a day by myself in a practice room. This is discipline. And ultimately, the point of discipline is not punishment for punishment's sake. Discipline is there to help us grow. Whether it's a parent to a child or personal discipline, this is the heart of it. We want to grow, we want to mature, we want to unlearn certain behaviors, we want to learn certain other behaviors. That's the point of discipline. Well, certain disciplines, many call them the spiritual disciplines, are things, ways of living, actions, however you want to say it, that disciples of Jesus need to practice in order to grow to be more like Jesus, in order to grow in godliness. And we see kind of the quintessential verse on the spiritual disciplines in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Take a look at these two verses. "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This is Paul talking to his young disciple, Pastor Timothy. And he starts off by saying, hey, physical training, exercise, if you will, is a good thing. We all know that if we want to be in shape, it takes some kind of work. Think of a bodybuilder. Those muscles don't just appear. I've tried it. It doesn't happen. Right? They have to train to get to that point. Think of Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, and you look at his muscles and you say, that's a scary man. Think of the work, the discipline, the training that it took for him to get there. It took an awful lot, didn't it? Well, the same thing is true for our spiritual lives. If we want to live godly lives, we sing that song at the end, holy, holy, right? And God is holy, and he's calling us to be holy as he is holy. Well, listen, Jesus has already given us his holiness. He's already given us his righteousness. The Bible says, I believe in King James Version, that he has imputed his righteousness to us. In other words, when we got saved, he gave us his righteousness. I've heard it described as we are now positionally righteous. In other words, when God sees us, he doesn't see the sin anymore. That's all gone. What he sees is the righteousness of his son, Jesus. So we've already got it. The very righteousness and the holiness of God. Now we need to train ourselves, discipline ourselves, if you will, to grow in that godliness, to grow in that righteousness, into that holiness. That's the heart behind the spiritual disciplines. It's not about punishment. It's not about making our lives miserable because I've got to do this, 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 and this, and this. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that once you're saved by grace and you've tasted of the grace of God, we would want to put into practice the spiritual disciplines because it's bringing us into the very contact of God, into the very presence of God, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus. I think it's an honor to live out the spiritual disciplines. Think about it. The opposite isn't very good. If you're not born again, it doesn't matter what you do, but you're saved by the very grace of God. What an honor it is to approach him through the spiritual disciplines. So, I don't know, the quintessential book, that's the second time I've used that word, I believe, tonight. We'll try not to use that again. It's one of them words you probably don't want to repeat 100 times because it's kind of an obscure word, and I'm beginning to go off on a tangent, and I'm not going to go there. But the quintessential book on spiritual disciplines was written, I believe, back in the 70s or early 80s by Richard Foster. It's called The Celebration of Discipline. And here we are 30 years later or so, and maybe even 40 years later. And I know the word discipline brings some negative connotations, but I encourage you not to see it through those eyes. When you hear the term spiritual disciplines, realize that they are a wonderful way to live our lives, to put us in a position to be more and more like Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's my big, strong encouragement and exhortation for you here today. The question then is, what are they? What are the spiritual disciplines? Well, what's interesting about them is that many of them are disciplines that Jesus himself lived out in his life while he was here on earth. In other words, Jesus modeled many of the disciplines for us. Last Wednesday, we took a look at the spiritual discipline of prayer. I don't know if you've thought about prayer from that standpoint, but it absolutely works. Prayer, in all of its forms and all of its goodness, is really just something that we can take part in that brings us into the presence of God and begins to help mold us more and more into the image of Jesus as we live out our lives with him. Well, today, getting back to the story of Jesus in the synagogue at lunchtime in the evening, and then finally the next morning, we're going to look at solitude, and we're going to look at silence. And to me, these two are really the opposite sides of the same coin, meaning they work together hand in hand. And for those of you who are very black and white in your thinking, you like your definitions, let me give a definition for you. One author described them like this. Solitude means getting away from people, right? Going off by yourself. Anybody in here ever play solitaire? Yeah, what do you do in solitaire? You play by yourself. You don't play with anybody else. So solitude means you go off by yourself, getting away from people. For introverts, this is very easy. For the extrovert, it can be very, very hard. But it doesn't matter if you're introverted or extroverted. Solitude is one of the great spiritual disciplines in the scriptures. It's one of the great spiritual disciplines in the life of Jesus. We'll talk more about it here in a moment. The flip side of the coin is silence. And he defines silence as turning off the noise. You can't get any clearer than that, can you? You just go where there's no noise. So practically speaking, turn off the television. Kill that thing. Turn off the radio. Turn off your computer, your phone. He even goes as far as saying, turn off the dishwasher. It's a very interesting thing. Wendy and I, although this is mostly me, she'd rather not do this, but we sleep with a fan. And it helps me fall asleep. And as much as she'd say that she doesn't like it, she still falls asleep just fine. So don't let her move you in any way to her side or anything on this, okay? When I get up in the morning, the fan's running, and if I'm going to sit down in my room to seek the face of the Lord, which is one of the places that I do that, I turn off the fan. I just turn it all off. So here I am now in the solitude with silence. I think silence also speaks to shutting our mouths. You know, prayer, as you saw in the story of Jesus, remember, he went off to a lonely place, an isolated place to pray. So you've got prayer, silence, and solitude all working together. A lot of times when we come into the silence and the solitude, and we're going to talk to Jesus, all we do is yap. Yap, 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 yap. There's a bird, it's a little bird, maybe 4.5 to 5 inches tall. It's called a chipping sparrow. Chip, 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 chip. That's what they do, chip, chip, chip. Little rusty-colored head, really cool bird. They kind of go away for the winter and then come back in the spring, chip, 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 chip. I wonder if that's what the Lord thinks of us. He says, oh, here comes Gurnitz again, the chipping sparrow. He's just going to talk, chip, 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 chip. Lord, let me tell you about this, let me tell you about that. Sometimes we need to shut our mouths. And you know what we really need to do at times is we need to take hold of our thoughts. That's one of the toughest things. When you get into the silence and the solitude and you're wanting to focus in on Jesus, you turn it all off, the television's off, your phone, praise the Lord, is somewhere not in your hands on, the fan's off. Maybe you're sitting by a creek and you're just experiencing creation and you decide you're going to listen a little bit, see what the Lord might say. Maybe you open up the Word of God. There's another spiritual discipline, the study of the Word of God. That goes hand in hand with all this as well. What's the last thing to go? The last thing to go is your brain. You're rehearsing the day's events or what you need to do later on. Or, oh my goodness, I forgot to do this the other day. And what is that person going to think about me? And all of this kind of stuff. So solitude speaks of getting off by yourself. Silence speaks about turning off the noise outwardly and also inwardly. It's not always easy. But then again, training is never easy, is it? No. If you're going to be a bodybuilder, the way you build muscles is you literally rip your muscles. And then they reform bigger, and then you rip them again, you reform them again, and the next thing you know, they begin to grow, 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 and grow. My oldest son, Josh, is 16, and you know, he's kind of built like me, so he's a little behind the eight ball when it comes to, you know, big, tough stuff. And he just maxed out at 135 pounds on the bench press. He was pretty excited. And so he's breaking his muscles as he's building his muscles. So training is never easy. It's the same thing when it comes to the spiritual discipline. Sometimes it is work. I get that. But the trade-off, man, is better than anything that you could imagine, especially if you're not willing to put the work in. Show me a person who is walking in the spiritual disciplines, and I'm going to show you somebody who is really tapping into the very joy of the Lord, the very peace of God, the very grace of God. That's how powerful these disciplines are. I'll show you somebody who's growing in godliness, understanding the importance of righteousness and holiness. So this is silence. This is solitude. Keep in mind the overall purpose of the disciplines is godliness, being more like Jesus. And so when you take that as the full understanding, the purpose of silence and solitude is to put yourself in a position where you can have no distractions and it's only you and the Lord. And as I said before, Jesus did this all the time. We see this in the story that we just heard before, and you can find that in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 6. We're not turning there, but if you're taking notes, the story of the synagogue, the healing of Peter's mother, and then the healing of all the people in the town, and then he goes out by himself into isolated places. That's not the only story. If you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see Jesus spent 40 days in the desert alone with his Father before he started his ministry. Now that's famous because that's where he was tempted by the devil on those three different occasions. But let's not look past what we're talking about tonight. Jesus was out there by himself preparing for ministry, he and his Father. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we see that he was alone all night in the hills in the presence of his Father. And after he was done with that, he came down out of the hills and he picked his 12 apostles. Matthew 14, verse 13, we see Jesus went to a solitary place in a boat by himself after he heard his cousin John the Baptist was put to death. Matthew 14, verse 23, we see he retreated to the hills after feeding 5,000 people, not including women and children, with a few fish and some bread. Matthew 26, 36 through 46, it's the story of the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you ever think about why Judas knew to find Jesus there? Judas left the dinner, right? He left the Last Supper early. They finished up without him. How did he know where to find Jesus? Well, it could be simply that they planned on going there. But I've also heard it said that Jesus went there often to be with his daddy. And boy, I tell you what, he really needed to be with his daddy at that moment. I mean, Jesus was this close to given up. And then he uttered his famous words, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Where did he find the strength to go through with it? In the silence, in the solitude, in prayer with his Father. That's some powerful stuff. And if you look at this list that I just shared with you, I kind of put it together on purpose because it really takes you from the very beginning of his ministry to the end of his time on earth. And I will tell you, it's not an exhaustive list of the times that Jesus went off in the silence and the solitude. In other words, it was important, very important to Jesus to spend time in the silence and the solitude with no distractions in the presence of his Father. And that's really the point of it all. When you think about it, Jesus wasn't going off by himself just to be alone or to play solitaire. He went off to be with his Father in his presence, spending time in prayer, sharing his heart with his Father, hearing his Father's heart, his Father's will, his plans, his purposes. Sometimes I think Jesus simply went to be refreshed. And I'll tell you what, that's one of my... Well, I was going to say that's one of my favorite things, obviously, that makes sense. Who doesn't like to be refreshed? One of my favorite places or type of place where I go to do that is out in the middle of nowhere. I go find a creek somewhere, I find some woods, and I go there. And I don't really care where it is necessarily, but I want to be there. And that's where I really commune with the Lord. In the midst of his creation, in the midst of his presence, there's nothing, no noise, no people. As a matter of fact, if I'm walking through a state park or something like that and I come along people, I get distracted very quickly. So for me, I go deep. I get out of there. I get off the beaten path. And it's just me and the Lord. And boy, he's such a good Father. His grace is so incredible. He is so loving. And that's where I find my greatest refreshing. If Jesus did that, which he did, how much more do you and I need to do that? Jesus is God in the flesh. Now listen, we also know he's fully man. He was tempted every way we were tempted. He was burdened like we were burdened. I mean, he faced the cross. Jesus knows what it means to go through life and to struggle and to deal with accusers and to deal with sin. I mean, he knows what that's like. Not his own sin, mind you, but the sin of the world. But I also get the other part. Jesus is still God in the flesh, and so I guess that gives him maybe a little bit of a little bit more than we have. But still, think about it. If Jesus had to do it, how much more do we have to do it? How much more should we want to do it? The last thing I want to do with the spiritual disciplines is to make you feel like there are some kind of new law that you need to keep in order to please the Lord and to make sure he loves you. And I think I shared this last week. Look what I did today, Lord. I did this and this and prayed and the word and silence and solitude. I hope you love me now. That's not the point of the disciplines. The Bible says that God loves you, period. I mean, that's it. He loves you so much, he loved you when you were still a sinner. We don't like that word today, and probably it doesn't quite carry the same power maybe that it did 30, 40 years ago. I don't know. But let's not sugarcoat that. Sin is disgusting. It's terrible. I mean, think about sin for a second. Sin sends you to hell. That's bad stuff. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, having to watch the Eagles play. I mean, that's close enough. We're talking about literal hell. That's what sin does to us. It's terrible. God loved you even when you were a sinner. So please do not mistake the spiritual disciplines for somehow making God love you more or whatever. No, I mean, his grace is sufficient for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. It's simply a way to put yourself in a position to be in the presence of God and to grow in godliness and to be more like Jesus. Does that make sense? I don't want to create a law for you whatsoever. I have a hard enough time owning up to my own laws. As a matter of fact, I want to put more and more of my own laws to death because half the time I can't even keep them. It's kind of like a New Year's resolution. Anybody in here ever make New Year's resolutions? Have you ever made one in the past? So some of you have, some of you haven't. I don't know if I did or not. I don't recall. If I did, I guess it wasn't very important for me. But how often did you make a New Year's resolution and then you're breaking it within like an hour and a half? Right? I'm not going to eat chocolate this year, Lord. Oh, yeah, right. Come on. Right? And the next thing you know, you got 16 Hershey bars shoved in your mouth, you know? I don't want to create laws because grace has set us free. These things are simply putting ourselves in a position to become more and more like Jesus, to find that refreshing, to spend time with our Father. That's what Jesus did, and really that's what we ought to be doing as well. Silence and solitude get us to that place. Take a look at Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. It's a great psalm. Psalm 37 is one of my favorite psalms. What's it start with? Be still. Be still. Be still. You know what be still means? It means stop. Stop doing something. Be still. But don't just be still in the corner. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's a call to silence. It's a call to solitude. It's a call to stillness in his presence. Matthew 6, verse 6, take a look at this one. But when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That word secret's important. It means secret. It means you're by yourself, right? If I'm in secret, there ain't nobody else with me. Jesus is telling us to practice silence and solitude. So you can see from these two verses, Psalm 37, 7 and Matthew 6, 6, that silence and solitude was not just something for the Lord. It's something for us as well. He models it for us. He teaches it in Matthew chapter 6. And God himself, all the way back in Psalm 37, is teaching us the same thing. Be still. How often do you hear that phrase and that exhortation in the Psalms? All the time. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Good stuff. One of the great stories of the Bible in this, in this context and in this topic is the story of Mary and Martha. You remember them, right? Mary and Martha. They figure a lot, actually, into the life and times of Jesus. And this is one of those stories where Jesus is over for food. See, Jesus probably never turned away food. I don't either. Hint, hint. Okay? I work right here. Call me on the phone. Hey, you want to do lunch? Come on. I'm game. See? So there you go. Mary is sitting with Jesus right there at his feet, along with the other disciples, listening to everything he says. You get the sense that she was a sponge, just sort of soaking it all up. Martha, you guys could preach this story. Martha's out in the kitchen and she's laboring and slaving and she gets angry, right? She gets really fired up to the point where she starts to order Jesus around. Do you ever order Jesus around? Jesus, you've got to do this for me. Thank God he is so gracious, huh? So she comes into the living room or whatever and she orders Jesus. This is God, okay? And she is going to order God around. You tell that sister of mine to get in here and help me. And, you know, this is God. I mean, he could have just, you know, somehow supernaturally slapped her. Wouldn't that be wild? You know, Jesus is sitting here, Martha's standing there, and he's got his hand in his pocket. All of a sudden, Martha's face goes flying back, and Jesus just whacks her. He could do things like that. He didn't do that. I picture him kind of smiling. That's how I picture the scene. The Bible doesn't say, but I kind of picture him smiling, kind of nodding, thinking to himself, Dad, why did you send me here? I mean, seriously. And he says to her what? He says, Martha, you have chosen the wrong thing. You're very busy, but Mary has chosen something that's better, and I'm not going to take it away from her. Now, we got to be careful, because sometimes when you preach this, it almost makes it seem like hard work is not what God wants. That's not the point. But in that situation, in that moment, I mean, God came down from heaven and is sitting in your living room. Are you going to go be busy making the hot dogs? Or are you going to sit and hang out with him for a little while? Mary chose what was better. What was better? Sitting at the feet with Jesus. Now, it wasn't exactly silence and solitude. There are other disciples around and so on and so forth. But I think that it highlights the fact that God is calling us to go after him. And it's not always easy because our lives are so busy. They're so filled with noise and distraction, talking and thoughts. Noise, 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 like the Grinch. How can we get to know God better? Honestly, how can we get to know him better? Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's a great thing. How do you get to do that when we're living like this constantly? How are we going to hear his heart? How are we going to be able to ascertain and discern his will and his plans and purposes for our lives when we are so distracted? And I fall into the same boat. Margin. How can we do this when we have no margin? Because everything just runs right into the next thing, into the next thing. We've got to train ourselves. We've got to train ourselves to be still, to be silent, alone with him. It takes work. But I would encourage you strongly to put it into practice. Before we get very practical here, there's something else, too, that I think we need to talk about. And this could possibly be a hindrance for some people coming into the presence of God in the silence and the solitude. And that is this. When you're alone with God, when there is nothing stopping you or distracting you from him, there's nothing stopping you or distracting you for seeing yourself for who you really are. And for many people, that scares them to death. See, in silence and solitude, you begin to see your weaknesses. You begin to see your sin. All of your fears, all of your anxieties can come to the surface. Strongholds, footholds, sin entanglements come to the forefront. If you get alone with God, he might even start dealing with some of the pain and hurt from the past. Who wants to go there? I'd rather be busy. I'd rather be distracted because I don't want to deal with that kind of stuff. And I wonder if that's why so many Christians stay busy and distracted. I wonder if it's because we don't want to deal with ourselves and our issues. We just kind of sweep them under the carpet and pretend everything's okay. You know, you come to church on a Sunday morning and you're all smiles. How are you today? I am doing so great. And yet inside you're dying. I wonder, and this is going off on a little bit of a tangent, but I wonder if there are more liars in churches than any other place. Think about it for a second. There is a subtle pressure to make sure that everybody knows you're okay, right? Have you ever felt that? You come into a gathering or something, and you've just had the worst week of your life. And somebody says, hey, how are you? And you have that pressure to say, I'm doing just fine. How are you, brother? Right? That's a problem. I think churches should be the place where there is more transparency than anywhere else. We should now, listen. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm probably going places I wasn't planning on going. We got to be careful who we share with. You know, in a church, this past Sunday morning, we had about 150 people in the sanctuary. I don't think the Lord is calling us to air our dirty laundry with every one of those 150 people. Okay? But the church should be a place where you can find those friends, those relationships, where you can be real with people. As a matter of fact, I feel that if this church isn't like that, and I'm not saying it is or it isn't, I haven't had this conversation too often with folks, so you know, I'm just kind of thinking off the top of my head, but that would bother me a lot as a pastor if we felt like we had to put on the facade and put on the smile for one another because, oh, they might not think I'm spiritual enough. Oh, my goodness. No, that's really not really what the Lord wants for us. Still, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when it is hurting or you are dealing with things. The same is true getting alone with Jesus. When it's silent, when you're by yourself, there's nothing to distract you. It's just you, the Lord, and who you are. But as scary as silence and solitude can be for some people, it gives the time to God to address those issues, to bring the healing, to bring the deliverance, to bring the peace to your life. Remember, God already loves you. You don't have to put on a face for the Lord. He already knows you better than you know yourself. And He loves you anyway. So, yeah, sometimes it can be a bit scary. But on the other end of it are blessings that you probably wouldn't have unless you went through it. You know, a lot of times we think of confession and repentance as nasty things. Oh, I got to repent again. I got to confess again. I think they're gifts. They're gifts. The Bible even says that it's God's loving kindness that leads to repentance. Isn't that crazy? It's God's loving kindness that leads to repentance. When we get into His presence, it's the safest place that we can be. Remember, you're talking to a God who loves you. He sits on a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. I think of King David when I start thinking about these things. In Psalm 139, if you're taking notes, I don't have this on the overhead, that's fine. 139, 23, and 24, he sends up a prayer. He says, search me, know me, see if there's any wicked thought within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What he's doing there, in essence, is he's confessing. He's confessing, Lord, I want you to search me, and if you see something that is wrong in me, forgive me, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, lead me in the way of repentance. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live the way you're calling me to live. Matter of fact, I would say that you're going to have a hard time. I'm going to have a hard time allowing the Lord to search us when we're watching the television or listening to that song or just simply being busy. I think the bulk of it happens in the stillness and the silence and the solitude. I really do. Not only that, but when you're in the presence of the Lord, you're going to be strengthened. Take a look here at Psalm 91, verses 1 through 9. We'll put this on the overhead. This is another great psalm. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. It's speaking about the presence of God, dwelling in His presence, making Him your refuge. And notice, when we do that, He strengthens us. Anybody in here need more strength? Anybody want the strength of God? Yeah, get alone with Him. Allow Him to do it. Dwell in His presence. Jesus did not need deliverance from sin or healing, but he did need strength and peace. You better believe it. That's the whole point of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's out there talking to the Father, and the Bible actually says that when he went through that ordeal, he was strengthened. And he was strengthened to go through with what he was called to do from the foundations of the world, that is to go to the cross. So as we finish up here, I want to get real practical. How do we do this? What are some ways, some things that we can do, if you will, to put ourselves in the silence and the solitude? For some of you, you're already doing this. Or maybe you're doing other things. This is just a reminder then, or for some, it might be something to get the ball rolling. Either way, I want to share four things. I'm sure there's more, but here's four. The first one that comes to mind is having the little solitudes of the day. That's what I called it anyway when I wrote this. Having the little solitudes of the day. I remember I was working a maintenance job at Shawnee on a Delaware for about a little less than 2 years before I came into the ministry. And we had 15-minute break in the morning somewhere, 15-minute break in the afternoon, and about a half-hour lunch. And so I would often drive in my pickup truck. I had an old Chevy S10. And I would drive to Shawnee Inn, which is the big inn and golf course right on the Delaware River. And I'd park in the parking lot right next to the driving range. And I would get out the Bible, a journal. I'd get out a devotional or a book that I was reading, you know, on the Lord or whatever. And I'd spend that 15-minute break, that moment of solitude, that little solitude of the day, going after Jesus. That's just an example. They don't have to be long. It could be 5 minutes on a break. You can go outside, sit on a bench at your place of employment or something, or lock your door, whatever it might be. But it's that 5, 10, 15-minute little solitude of time where you are with the Lord. Another thing that you can do is develop a quiet place. Find a place that you go to often. It could be a room in your house. It could be the woods. Whatever it is, develop that thing and make it a good habit. This is where I'm going to go regularly, twice a week, 3 times a week, once a month, whatever it is, to be with the Lord. For me, it's in the woods. It's in the bedroom in the morning. Find that place and develop that quiet place. Number three, be quiet. Train yourselves to take your thoughts and your mouths captive. Sit in the presence of the Lord and turn it all off. And then number four, this is, I throw it out there. I mean, this might be a little harder to come by, but how about going on a retreat? You know, maybe an extended time where it's just you and the Lord. Maybe you go on a couple's retreat or a family's retreat, and you have some time during those retreats to break off by yourself. Whatever it is, I'm just thinking outside the box and throwing some things out there. The key is it's you and it's God. The silence, in the solitude, in prayer. That's his heart for us. That's what Jesus did. And as we see the scriptures, not only did he model it for us, he's calling us to it, and there's such great blessing on the other side. Amen. Can we stand together? Now, here's the thing. You're the only one who can get yourself to do it. So I encourage you to take the bull by the horns and create some margin in your life, if you don't already have some margin for the silence and for the solitude. Father, we thank you for the honor of being able to approach your throne of grace. The curtain has been torn in two. The blood of Jesus accomplished it all. As you said, Jesus, it is finished. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation whatsoever. But there are some things that your scriptures show us that we can be doing, we can be living out in order to get to know you better and in order to walk in a greater way in godliness. Lord, help each one of us. And a prayer is not just for us, but for our kids, for our grandkids, for this congregation as a whole. Help us to see the need and to hear the heartbeat of silence and solitude. Help us to create margin. And even at the times where it's hard to enter in, for whatever reason, help us to train ourselves to do it. Father, continue to draw us closer and closer to yourself. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, you know, now hold on, before you go, Pastor John Edwards, can you raise your hand here real quick? Okay, he's been with us now for a while on Sunday mornings. I think this is his second Wednesday night. And a couple of weeks ago, I approached him, and this coming week, I'm going to be gone on vacation. And I approached him. I said, "Brother, would you like to teach on a Wednesday night?" He said, "Sure. Just, you know, give me a 50. And I said, "Well, you know, see somebody else." I'm joking. He didn't say that. And so this coming Wednesday, he'll be doing the Bible study. So have a blessed week. I will see you again in a couple of months, I mean weeks, and hopefully I'll be refreshed and we'll be raring to go. So Lord bless you. Have a great week.